Good morning to you this morning. It's a real privilege of being here. I hadn't met your pastor yet, and I've been looking forward to this greatly myself. In the summertime, we live close to Hannibal, Missouri, and I have a little horse and wagon that I give rides there to the tourists in the summertime. And here a couple weeks ago, I had somebody come on there and come to know they were from a Baptist church down in the St. Louis area, and we had things in common. We were talking about things, and I said, guess what? In a couple weeks, I'm going to get to preach in a church in Illinois. And he said, oh, what church is that? Well, that was Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And she said, well, who's the pastor there? I said, it's Pastor Jerry Ross. I said, maybe it's a Dr. Jerry Ross, but I said, it's a Pastor Jerry Ross. She said, oh, we know him. He was at our church and preached for when our daughter graduated. And this was in Pastor Beller's church. And so I said, oh, no. I said, here, I didn't know. I'm going to be preaching for a pastor that's internationally known, probably, or nationally known. And so what a blessing. But I do admit I'm a little bit nervous here this morning and got my horse and buggy tied up here. You may have seen it here on the outside. But I want to say just a word to the young people. I really appreciate young people, and what a blessing it is to see so many young people here. And on the front rows, that's good. I promise you, I will not spit on you. But I've got a word for you. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Listen, I wish I could tell you it's only a bed of roses from here on out, but that's not the way that life works. And so there will be tough times coming. But if you choose Christ at a young age, what a blessing it is. And I appreciate this church here already. We went uptown last night to a little eatery. And so I gave a tract to the girl. I said, are you a Christian? She said, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I said, well, then give the tract to somebody else. And she said, I'll do that. I said, so what church do you go to? And she said the name of a church. And I said, well, we're going to a little Baptist church. I got an assignment there tomorrow. And she said, oh, yeah. She said, you mean Blessed Hope Baptist Church? I said, yes. Yeah. She said, I used to ride those buses all the time when I was growing up. And I tell you what, you're touching lives here and making a difference. We're going to look at several scriptures this morning, Proverbs 14:12 and John chapter 14:6. Those are both chapter 14. And you may know those verses already, but I pray the Lord for the Word of God. We have got the Word of God. Isaiah 40 says, the grass withers, the flower faded, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. That's what we have here this morning. And you know, as having the Word of God, we ought to be the happiest people in the world, don't you think? I mean, Jeremiah says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, because I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Now, there are so many cultures in the world, so many religions in the world. That means there's a lot of traditions as well. Now, there's some of them are interesting, some of them are quite depressing, and others are just downright frightening when we're talking about these. But one thing that all these have in common, I find, is that all of them are sinners, which equals a common denominator that all need a Savior, and this Savior is none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 in verse 12, says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And so today, we want to look at a culture within a culture. This is the Amish people. We'll look at some questions such as, who are they? Where are they from? What do they believe? Are the Amish people a saved people? How can they hold their people together in today's environment, in today's society? Do Amish people have a model social structure that we should emulate? Are the Amish people exempt from the social ills that plague the rest of the world. What happens to an Amish person that leaves the clan? Have you heard this statement? If anybody goes to heaven, surely the Amish people are first in line. You say, but preacher, this is a Sunday school class. The topic you're talking about sounds more like something for social science in a class of cultural diversity. Well, now that you brought that up, let's look at a verse in the Bible, starting with Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 14, where the Bible says, "There is a way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of what? Death." How about this one in John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, we've got two ways they're spoken of. One is, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Notice, the one is a way, and the other one is, that Jesus is the way. There's a lot of a ways in the world, but there's only one way of salvation, and that is the way. In Romans chapter 10, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess the Lord with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. These are powerful statements from the Word of God, but they mean very little to the one who doesn't trust the Word of God to be the Word of God. That is, the one who doesn't believe or trust. Many times in the Bible, when the Bible talks about believing on the name of Jesus Christ, it's talking about trusting in Him. Now, let me emphasize this with every ounce that I've got. What a man believes or what a man does not believe determines where he or she will spend eternity. There's a lot of things in this life that we give a lot of attention to that really doesn't matter that much. But what you believe or what you don't believe determines where you will spend an eternity. The Bible says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made." That tells me there is something very important there. The Word of God. You've got to believe the Word of God. The Word of God is synonymous with God. I mean, I got a real problem with these folks that say, "Well, preacher, I trust Christ as my Savior. I mean, I don't want to go to hell. I trust Him as my Savior, but I just don't believe the Word of God because, listen, it's been tempered with, it's been changed, it's been, who knows what all has happened with. This is something that's been written 3,000 years ago." See, here's the advantage that we have, folks, over that kind of thinking. Not only do I believe in the inspired Word of God this morning, but I believe that this Bible is preserved. And listen, if it wouldn't be for preservation, then what would inspiration mean to us today? God says He will preserve His Word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. The first question is, what do the Amish people believe about salvation? I'm going to bypass that and come back to that and go to the next question. And the next question is, who are the Amish people? Well, back in the late 1600s, they broke away from the Mennonite people. The Mennonites were started by Man of Simons, and back in the 1500s, he was a Catholic priest that got saved and started the Mennonite denomination. But the Amish then broke away with a radical preacher, a pastor by the name of Jacob Ammon, and he had a following. He broke away from the Mennonites. Now, the dividing issue then was the ban, excommunication. The Mennonites come from the Catholic Church, and so they actually borrowed a lot of things from the Catholic Church, and you can see that in their church even today. And same thing for the Amish. And so the Jacob Ammon believed that if you transgress in the church or you get out of step, you put somebody like that, you excommunicate them. When you excommunicate them, you don't eat with them, you don't fellowship with them, you don't buy a trade, you don't have anything to do with a person like that. Now, I find it interesting that still is a strong Amish distinctive to this very day. You see, my wife and I both grew up in an Amish home and were baptized in an Amish church. Your baptism consisted of a little bit of water sprinkling on your head, and that supposedly washes your sins away, and you become a member of the family of God. And then when we broke away, we were excommunicated, and we are shunned to this day. Now, that wouldn't mean so much if you would be shunned by somebody you don't like. But this was our family. This were people that we loved. These were people whom we had the closest of friends. Very soon, just a couple of years after we had been excommunicated, my wife's grandpa passed away. And we knew this would be a real test. How do we handle this? Well, of course, we packed up the kids and we went over to the wake the night before the funeral. And when we came into the house, I mean, there was an immediate stir in the room. And pretty soon there was wailing and crying, not because of grandpa being lying in state, but because we had come. And somebody comes up to me and says, one of the uncles came up and he said, "Sir, you're not welcome here. We want you to leave." And, my thinking was, as soon as we see the body, we'll leave. And so we sat down. I didn't leave. And another one came and said, "Look, if you don't leave, we're prepared to throw you out physically." And I told my wife, I said, "I'm going to try that one. Just stay seated." But her mother had just a real, shall we call it, a fit. I mean, she screamed, she wailed, and went into the, somebody took her out in the other room. And pretty soon her aunt came back and just pleaded with us, "Wouldn't you please, please just leave, because it's really affecting your mother." And I said, "We'll leave." But I wish since I would have stuck to it and just said, "Look, we'll leave as soon as my wife and children see the body of their grandpa." Now, understand, these were people who had loved us. These were people who we loved. The people that were hurt the most when we left were our closest friends. But we left, we never got to see grandpa's body. Now, that's what religion does. It hurts. But I thank God that when we left, we joined a family a lot bigger than the family that we had, the family of God. Here's another question. How can they hold their people together? I don't call the Amish people a cult. And I don't do that because they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The truth is, though, the Amish people use the same factors that cults use to hold their people together. How many of you know where I'm going on that? What do you think I'm going to name two factors that they use to hold their people together. But what do you think might one be? And if you get the wrong one, it doesn't matter. Over here. Fear. Fear. That's the first one. The second one is right too, but I got another one. Let's talk about that for a minute. Both the Mormons and the JWs do that as well. I don't know if you've ever read or heard any of their testimonies, but it is awful how their people are treated if they leave. In fact, most of the JWs that leave that religion are nothing today. They ascribe to no religion because they have been so deeply hurt in leaving what they were a part of. But they try to destroy their breakaways. Amish children are taught, they are drilled, that they must stay Amish to stay out of hell. They're not sure that you're going to go to heaven, but their chances of going to heaven are a whole lot better if you stay Amish, is what they are told. This is a fear tactic. They are also taught if you leave the Amish, you will lose your family by shunning, and I just explained that. Now, another factor that is used very strongly among them is ignorance. The Amish have an 8th grade education, and that's all they have. Now, if you talk to them, they'll tell you, well, that's just our choice. We just choose that. I mean, we choose to stop at the 8th grade. Well, yes, their young people are also taught that, and I remember I couldn't wait till I got out of school to do something big. I mean, school was prestigious. And so, but I'll guarantee you, if one of them would say, look, Mom and Dad, I'm going to go further my education because I've got a special work I want to do and I need more education, I'm going to just go through high school. It wouldn't happen. If it would happen, they would be shunned. You see, they're even studied not to study their Bibles too deeply. Here's why. The Amish will tell you this. We have seen so many people who have done that, studied their Bible, got into deep Bible study, and you know what they did? They left our religion. They lost their faith. And when they talk about the faith, it is talking about, in essence, which means the traditions that the Amish live by. And they'll cite examples to this very day. They would say, if you study your Bible too much, you see what happened to the odor? You remember what happened to them? They all left. Look where they're at today. They're in the world. In the world constitutes anything non-Amish. It makes no difference to the folks to this day. It makes no difference that all of our children are in fundamental Baptist churches. By the way, they prophesy that if we leave the Amish and very soon our children will be for nothing and to be divorced and all that kind of drugs and alcohol and all that stuff. But to this day, this is now 25 years later, it should mean something to them that all of our children are not only in church, but they're in the ministry. Can I tell you something this morning? The Bible does not speak very favorably of the traditions of men. In Matthew chapter 15, the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders in that they don't wash their hands before they eat? And Jesus asked the question, right, answered their question by asking them a question. He said, and why do you transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as Lamb without blemish, without spot. But with the tradition of your fathers, you see, these people that came to ask Jesus that question, I do believe that they were sincere. But they did not ask the question to learn something. But they just couldn't believe that somebody would transgress the tradition of the elders. We've never done such a thing. That's something that the Amish hear all the time. We've always done it this way. It must be right. Colossians chapter 2 says, beware lest any man spoil you by their philosophies or vain deceits after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. We were talking, even the Bible there is talking about religious traditions there. There's no life in it. Ah, but praise the Lord. The Bible says, therefore the Son shall make you free. And when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. The same chapter he says in John chapter 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That is true today, it is true yesterday, it was always true, and it always shall be true. How can the Amish hold their people together? Well, talking about fear, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso shall trust in the Lord shall be safe. That's real safety. 1 John chapter 4 says, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. That's an important principle, that last line there. When God found us, we weren't preferable. We weren't desirable. But God made us what we are. Praise God. Ignorance is nothing to be proud of. Like the one preacher got up in front of his people. He said, folks, I'm ignorant and proud of it. One fellow in the back said, you've got an awful lot to be proud of then. You know how many times in the Bible that Paul said, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, and then he gave an important piece of doctrine? That was over and over. In Romans chapter 10, well, I can't read this hardly or go over this. When Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for Israel to be saved. He said, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not after knowledge. To this very day, when I see Amish people, I look at them as my people. He goes on to say, for they being ignorant of the righteousness of God, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. You see, there's a difference. There is a lack of submission there. The religious person, many times you find this, the religious people are proud people. The Amish are looked at as such a humble people. If you get inside their circles, you'll find otherwise. Yes, he makes all the blue rules that they have. You think that doesn't count for any contentions? How many of you know that the Amish are moving around all the time from one settlement to the next? See, you can't stay in one settlement and say, well, bless God, that's the way you want to do it. You can do it, but I'm going to do what I believe my conscience dictates for me to do it right. They would be excommunicated, but they can move to another settlement where the rules are different and they won't get excommunicated if you do that. Mm-hmm. Number 4, do the Amish have a model social structure that we should duplicate? Well, the broad answer to that is a flat no. Notwithstanding, the Amish have many good traits. But you could say that about the Mormons, huh? How many of you have seen that ad that the Mormons put out on TV on the radio station about family? I mean, it sounds something like I would want. Huh? Well, the Amish have a strong work ethic. I mean, they teach their children from young up to work hard. That's good. The Amish have a strong family unit. Just for the record, how many of you know Amish people or Amish families? Have you actually know some of them on a first name basis? Anybody in here like that? Oh, I'm amazed. Sometimes we've been in a setting where, given this kind of a message, folks came up after the service and said, I would have you know I don't agree with what you said. I'm flat offended with what you said. Some of our best friends are Amish. They're good people. But let me emphasize right from the beginning here, I'm not telling you that they're bad people. They have many good things that we can... I mean, doesn't it bless your heart if you come out to an Amish family and 10 kids come out of the house, stair step, and they're all respected. They don't say much. They don't talk much. They just look at you. They stare at you, in fact. Well, you have to understand, first of all, they don't speak English. They speak a different language in their homes. That's another tool in keeping their family together. But that's good to see. Now, the togetherness of the family, that is. Here's another thing the Amish don't do. They don't rely on government aid. I give them applause for that. We've got too much of that today. And because of that, the politician who gets up and promises the people the most is the one to get the most votes. What a shame. Don't let me get on that track now. The Amish are good with child discipline for the most part, but they discipline their children. If you ever make a rule that you can't spank your children, there's going to be a lot of Amish in jail. There should be a lot of fundamental Baptists in your jail too, amen. And marriage. Let me settle a question for you. The Amish do not prearrange their marriages. I married the wife I wanted, the girl I wanted. I made a wife out of her. Okay, just so you don't get mixed up on that. But never, ever have I heard of Amish people moving in together and shacking up. That's commendable. Amen. But wait a minute. Would the Amish be a self-sufficient society? They do not believe in secular government. They will never vote for the new sheriff. They will never vote for a commissioner for anything, because they absolutely believe it's wrong to become involved in any governmental activity. They do not believe in being a part of the military. Of course not. They do not believe in capital punishment. In fact, years ago, when an Amishman, some vagabonds from the road came in, was an attempted robbery, I guess, and the man was told to lay down on the floor, and finally, when they attacked his wife, he couldn't stay down any longer, and so when he got up, they shot him in the back and killed him on the spot. Now, of course, the law took a hold of that, but immediately, the Amish got up a petition that thousands of them had signed so that the man would not be executed. In fact, he didn't stay in jail all that long. He set free. Is that an act of mercy? It's not biblical. They will not testify in court. If they could go up in court and testify against somebody that would settle a case, they wouldn't do that. And many cases had to be dismissed because they wouldn't testify. They're far from being self-sufficient in that they, because many of their needs have to be met by outsiders. They wouldn't allow their people to work in a factory, steel manufacturing, but they have to have steel to live, for their plows and their harrows and their farm equipment. Let's go to the most important question here. And I hope we'll have some time left for some questions that you might have. What do the Amish believe about salvation? If you ask an Amishman, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He'll say yes. Do you believe that He's the Messiah? He'll say yes. Do you believe in the literal resurrection, that Jesus Christ was buried 3 days and He resurrected the third day? They'll say yes. Do you believe that you and I will be resurrected one day? Yes. And do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Yes. Do you believe in a heaven and hell? Yes. Do you believe in the Genesis account of creation? And they'll say yes. And about that time, a Baptist person will reach out his hand and say, shake hands, we're on the same page, bless God. Why don't you ask the real question would be this. If you die today, do you know you go to heaven? Ask him, have you ever been saved? I'll guarantee you, if he's a traditional Amish person, he'll say, I don't know if I go to heaven today. I hope I would. Why don't you know? Well, because I haven't been judged yet on the things I did or didn't do. In all my 34 years as an Amishman, I have never, ever heard anybody talk about being saved. And all the preaching I listened to among the Amish, never did a preacher get up and tell us how to be saved. Never. Let me explain why. Because they believe in a general judgment. They believe on Resurrection Day, everybody will be resurrected. We'll come before the judge. And then the judge will judge us. If the good outweighs the bad, we'll go to heaven. If it doesn't, we'll go to hell. At that time, God will weigh us in His scales. And they will have their scriptures. They will quote a scripture to you. Well, the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible says about the rich young ruler, when he came before Christ, he fell down before Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to be saved? And what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, pointed him to the law. Now we understand why Jesus did. That is the law that breaks us. In order to get us to understand, we can't do it. But an honest man's view is that, oh my goodness, this man had missed one part of the law. Now all he has to do is that one part of the law and he'll be okay. The Bible says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And so he uses that. We understand they're talking to the Jew. We understand that they're not talking about salvation, talking about life, living here on this earth. Some of the Jews will actually live through the tribulation period and live to see the end of it. Most of them won't. But the Amish will take that. Can't be saved until the end. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what's happening here, and that's what all cults do. They don't rightly divide the word of truth. You can't work for your salvation, but you can work it out. That's what you bus workers are doing today. That's what you Sunday school teach. That's what all of us are supposed to do as Christians. Work out our salvation after it has been given to us. You're not working for it. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of the regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The jailer in Acts chapter 16, when he fell down before the apostles, said, what must I do to be saved? The answer was simple and very direct. Believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I'm saying this morning, make much of the scriptures of being saved. I've asked some Baptist preachers already. I said, listen, when we were Amish, the Jehovah's Witness stopped at our door and talked to us. Why didn't some Baptists come and talk to us? And they say, well, we thought there was an impenetrable wall around the Amish. I'm telling you, folks, there's cracks in the wall. If you get a chance to witness to them, here's the key. Don't ever witness to an Amish man in front of his wife or in front of his brothers or sisters or in front of other people. Have him by yourself. They'll tell you a lot more by themselves. When I first heard the gospel, I kept it away from my wife. I'm not saying it's the right thing to do. It's just the way they do it. I didn't tell her because I was sure she wouldn't understand. I didn't understand that the same God that revealed it to me could reveal it to her.